Welcome to Wednesdays in the Word. This is a recording of our Wednesday morning Bible study held weekly at Chapel Hill and led by our Minister of Education, Casey Spigner. We walk each week, verse by verse, through the Scriptures, one book at a time. If you wish to join us in person, we meet each week at 10 a.m. in our sanctuary. We'd love for you to join us. Now let's open up God's Word together and see what God says to us today. All right, y'all. This morning, we're going to finish up 1 Timothy chapter 2. Not my favorite passage this morning, just because it has a tendency to be controversial. It has a tendency to be misunderstood. It has a tendency to raise questions and all kind of things. Here's what you need to know this morning about our passage. All right, we're dealing with today, men and women and their roles in worship and their roles within the church. Now, here's typically what would happen in this passage this morning is the ladies are going to feel like this is piling on and this is jumping on y'all today hardcore, and the men just get one little verse right at the front. All right, so let's understand a few things about what we're doing. First of all, this is not just an isolated part of the letter. He didn't just write this portion today and send it to the church and single out all the women in the church. It's still just a continuation. So now if you go back into chapter 1, there are several spots where he calls out the men. He tells them the wrong they're doing. He tells them the way they got to fix it. He tells them all these other things. All right, you can go back in chapter 1 and see those things. He even begins verse 8 today, deals with men and their role and the way that they should react in worship, okay? All of this is continuing along in chapter 2 with the way that overall the church should worship. He's talking about coming together in worship. He's talking about coming together in prayer. He's talking about coming together in unity. He's talking about coming together and making sure that the Word is absolutely central in what is going on. All right, so that is, again, the context is this is a whole letter written, not just an isolated. Now, if Paul just took, 15 minutes and sent Timothy 9 through 15 this morning, we could probably sit here and go, well, that seems a little unfair. That seems a little bit like he's picking on the ladies in the church. Now, I will say this. Historically, the things that he calls out, both in the men and the women, through all of these passages today, were things that they were struggling with. So again, not singling out or picking on anybody, but addressing things that were wrong and being done wrong within the context of the church and the way it was supposed to be run. You remember culture, Ephesus, and lots of sexual immorality going on outside the church walls, and some of it was being brought in. Some of it was being brought in. We're going to look at that just a little bit more this morning. All right, so there's that. And the other thing that we'll get into and we'll talk about is just the general, the way God laid out the plans for men and women from the beginning, right? So culturally, the world will tell you one thing, but scripturally, God doesn't always line up with what culture is trying to tell you. And he's been pretty clear from the beginning that men have a role, that women have a role, that they're to work together, they're complementary. We're all in this thing together, working together for the same goal. And that's the ultimate goal of today's passage. Having said that, again, there are people who hear this little passage right here and they get their ire up and they get a little frustrated and they get a little mad and they get a little angry. And that's so trying to avoid all that today, okay? I am not the one telling you these things today. Scripture is. So if you have any issue with any of it, you need to go above my head to somebody else, because I'm just going to do the best I can to try to explain it to you what it says. All right? Good. Clear. Got that out of the way. All right. So let's read it. 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 8 and finish through that chapter. Okay? Therefore, verse 8 says, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. And then likewise, verse 9, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women, making a claim to godliness. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. But women will be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. All right, now you understand now why I was a little, we could have just skipped this today and gone on to chapter 3 and all would have probably been happier, right? But it's here, it's God's word, let's go. All right, verses 8 through 9, let's jump in it to the context. Where are we? What's going on? Again, verses 1 through 7 we just read, a call to prayer. He's talking about entreaties, these prayers, petitions, thanksgivings. We're praying for kings. We're praying all in authority. We're praying for people who don't deserve it. We're praying for people who absolutely deserve it. We're not, there's nobody that is so far outside the realm of context that we should not pray for them, right? And the people we often disagree with the most are the people we should probably be praying for the most. All right? So you can do that all the way from your neighbor all the way up to the White House. Whether you agree or disagree with whoever's there, that's how we should be praying. No one is beyond prayer and us praying for them. We're talking about this mediator, the man Jesus Christ. And then the concept in verse 7, Paul says, I was appointed a preacher. I'm an apostle. I'm just here to tell you all these things. Now we get to verse 8. All right, this is where we left off last week and where we picked up today. So there are instructions here to the men. Now, again, the men have already been called out in chapter 1 two or three times. Verse 6, for some men were straying from these things and have turned aside the fruitless discussion. Verse 10, immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars. So there's other times when it's made attention and drawn to them. But now, in verse 8, there's an instruction. Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. Now, all of that makes perfect sense, right? So the call, the instruction to the men, really to the elders, to the leaders of the church, let's be honest, everybody in the church should be praying for the church. So it's going to call out men, it's going to single out men, but every one of you should be praying for Chapel Hill Baptist Church. You should be praying for your pastor. You should be praying for your staff. You should be praying for Sunday school teachers and deacons. You should be praying for everybody that comes in this building on Wednesday and Sunday, and that God would bless them while they're here and God would bless them while they're out there. All right? Now, there's some instructions here. Not just to pray. How? Men are to pray, it says, by lifting up holy hands. Now, we're Baptist, and some of us, the concept of lifting holy hands, it scares us. It's kind of weird. We don't want to do it. We were raised, you don't do that. I grew up in a church, y'all. If Jesus Christ himself would have walked down the aisle, nobody would have clapped or made a pit, because this is how you're supposed to sit in church. And y'all, the first time I went somewhere other than County Line Baptist Church in Enterprise, Alabama, we went to as a 18, 19, 20-year-old guy, I went to a thing called Promise Keepers. Any of you men remember Promise Keepers, the movement? Amazing. Hey, let me tell you something. Everybody that goes to Promise Keepers wasn't Baptist. And I literally, you know, you hear people talk about people running up and down the aisles and jumping the pews. I literally watched it in arenas and stadiums. The last time I went, we were in the arena in Tampa where the Devil Rays or the Rays play. Big old baseball stadium. It was full on the field in the arena. And literally you could see people down there. Now they're spinning around with their hands raised. They were just working. They didn't care. They're like David dancing before the Lord. It didn't matter to them what they were doing. And look, I'm sitting here going, this is weird. But God has given me, he's shown me through the years of study, through the years of quiet reflection, through the years of just opening up myself to other worship experiences, that God wants this. God wants this. But now he's not necessarily talking about worship here. What he's talking about in prayer, when he says with holy hands, lifting of holy hands, he's talking about this posture, and it's really as much a posture of the heart as it is anything else, this posture of opening yourself up to allow God to pour something into you. Now, the hands also deals with purity. It also deals with this cleanliness that I'm coming before the Lord in the right manner, in the right way. I'm not just willy-nilly coming into the Lord's presence, which is, you know, if we're honest, that's how most of us come into the Lord's presence. We just kind of, it's on a schedule, and we just kind of show up because it's time. And very few, and maybe you're one of the exceptions, but very few come in this building on Sunday morning and Wednesday night with this already happening. Most people come to church and they expect, okay, I had to get the kids ready, and we had to get them in the car. Y'all know Rick and Bubba, Rick, the radio guy. He told a story one time of getting their kids together on a Sunday morning, and they couldn't find their belt, they couldn't find their shoes, and the little one undressed after he was dressed, and get in the car, we're going to church. You know, that kind of, that's not the way you're supposed to show up to church. You're supposed to come into this place ready. And this is what he's talking about. So we pray. Men are to pray. Really, everybody is to pray. And to come with purity, to come with cleanliness, to come ready, to come with excitement. We're to pray where? In every place. Which lines up completely with the concept of praying without ceasing that we see elsewhere in Scripture, right? That there's no place you shouldn't pray. There's no place that's off limits to pray. That's the beauty of a quiet, intimate moment with God, is I can do it anywhere. I don't have to open my mouth on a stage into a microphone for it to count. I can do it while I'm driving my car. Now, don't close your eyes, but you can do it in your car while you're... Matter of fact, did y'all know that originally this was the posture of prayer in the church, eyes wide open so you could see. We're the ones, I don't know when we started closing our eyes and looking down, but this was the original posture for prayer. Hands out, eyes open, looking up with expectation to see what God was going to do in the answer to your prayer. I mean, I don't know about y'all, I can't turn the right way, but if I'm sitting here like this, looking down, how many things do you miss? I get reverence, I get not being distracted, but man, when he's talking here, he's talking about there's nowhere you shouldn't pray, and when you do it, pure heart, pure hands, cleanliness, but looking up to God with expectation. And this is, I'm ready to accept it. I'm ready to take whatever you're going to give me, Lord. This hands out image, it's beautiful, it's a beautiful image of what he's trying to say here, but he doesn't just tell us to do with purity. Now, here's the part that we look at and we go, wow, somebody had to tell him that, all right? So, therefore, I want men in every place, that shouldn't be a surprise, to pray, that shouldn't be a surprise. How do we do it? We lift up holy hands, that shouldn't be a surprise. Then the next part, he says, without wrath and dissension. So, the first thing he tells us is that we should have purity in our hearts towards God, and then he tells us we should be at peace with everybody else. So now, why? Why does he tell them this? Because you know good and well there were people in this church. Let's think back to chapter 1, all the things that are going on. There are people teaching incorrect things. There are people teaching false doctrines. And at the end of chapter 1, we even see that Hymenaeus and Alexander have been handed over to Satan and been kicked out of the church. We're not talking about peaceful, easy Sunday mornings, right? We're talking about times when they came together and the church was in turmoil. The church was in chaos. And he said, y'all got to quit arguing with one another and focus on me. Quit bickering. Quit arguing. Quit being angry. Quit being mad. Quit hating one another. Y'all ever been in a church where people argued all the time? Oh, that's useless, y'all. That's ridiculous. I have. I've seen it. I've seen people, maybe not all the time, but I've seen arguments. I've seen people scream and yell and holler because they didn't get their way. I've heard deacons say things that deacons should never, well, really nobody should ever say, but that you would be shocked. Matter of fact, one of them I can't even say into a microphone where you'd hear me. That's not how we're supposed to come together in God's house. That's not. We're to come together with an attitude of prayer, open and ready to receive what God's going to do. If I come in here and I'm mad at Steve all the time and I can't worship because Steve's sitting over there, I got a problem. I got a problem. And I got to deal with it, and I got to address it. So when he says, without wrath and without dissension, basically it's a way of saying, whatever it is y'all got going on, y'all got to fix it. Anything that's focusing on anything other than the Lord needs to go. Right? Now, in that context, he continues on. Anything that doesn't have anything to do with the Lord has to go. So now let's get to verse 9. Gosh, that was a lovely segue. Did y'all see what I did there? Verse 9 says, likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments. Now, some of you ladies are like, what in the world is this even talking about? All right, so in the context specifically of this church, but now it applies, okay? In the context of this specific church, the men were arguing and fighting, and the women were trying to get their attention. All right, so they came to church because, remember, the context is outside the walls where they were, out in the world, there's prostitution, there's sexual revival, whatever word you want to put it. Revival is really probably not the word for that, but y'all hear me, right? There's things going on out there that should not be going on, and some of those folks are coming into the church. Now, probably some of these men are powerful men. Some of these men are leaders. Some of these men are influential in the community, and these women are coming in going, hey. All right, so now, if the context was men, anything that doesn't belong in the church needs to go, and for you, for men, it's wrath, for men, it's arguing, for men, it's power struggle, for men, it's all of those things. For women in this time, and let's be honest, it's not necessarily gone completely, was to come into the church dressed in such a way not to honor the Lord, but to receive attention. Now, ladies, I have talked to my wife. I get the opportunity to teach a lot of folks, and currently I'm up teaching with the students right now. And I have, through the years, gone to Jennifer and said, would it be appropriate, and the answer is always no, by the way. The answer is always no. Would it be appropriate for me to teach a group of ladies, young ladies, what guys see when they dress the way they dress? I'm going to be honest with you. The person I feel the most sorry for in this room right now is Hamilton Moses and people his age. Y'all driven through campus lately? If you do it, you better go with your eyes closed. It's bad. It's rough. And not all of them have the intention of doing it. Some of them do. But what's happening out there should not be happening in here. Now, is he telling you, ladies, don't wear earrings? And don't wear nice clothes? No, he's not. Is he telling you that you should never wear makeup? And look, there are some groups that take it to that extreme. They don't wear makeup, they put their hair up, they always wear the same clothes. And look, there's probably benefit to that, if we're being honest. But he's not really and truly telling you those things. What is he saying? Those things shouldn't be more important than where your heart is before the Lord. Right? So the first thing, the address to men was holy hands, outstretched arms coming into the presence of God. Quit bickering, quit arguing, quit doing all the things you're doing that are taking your attention off of Jesus. And then he turns to the ladies and he says the exact same thing. Their vice, their thing that was going on with the ladies in the church was different than what the men were doing. And the ladies were coming to draw attention to themselves. So Paul says, stop it. Quit. Now, I'll be honest with you. I have stood on stages in churches before and had to look somewhere else. I could tell you a specific story of an Easter Sunday morning where a lady wore this strapless thing, and it was way either more or less than she should have worn, depending on how you want to look at it. And it's a distraction. It can be a distraction. We're broken. Guys are broken. We are broken. The way we view things is different than the way you view things, ladies, and that's just the way it is. And I wish it weren't that way. I wish we were all created the same and had the same issues, but we don't. So when ladies, you dress provocatively, and not any of you are that problem, so I'm preaching to the choir here, but when ladies dress provocatively, it causes a problem for men, whether we want it to or not. And his thing here is, y'all have become more about fancying yourself up and dolling yourself up to get attention, and y'all need to focus on Jesus. Y'all need to focus on Jesus. Put on some clothes and focus on Jesus. Stop worrying about what you're wearing and come in and worry about Jesus. Focus on Christ. Y'all, that's what he's really saying. So really those two issues are the same issue. The men issue in verse 8, the women issue in verse 9 are really the same issue. The thing that's preventing you from worshiping Christ needs to go. The thing that's preventing you from coming closer to Christ needs to go. Now, you could probably drill down deeper, and each one of us in the room probably has something. How do we apply this? What is the thing that I need to get rid of in order to be able to enter into the presence of the Lord cleanly? And my thing's different than your thing. Men are different than women, but each one of us individually have a different issue that needs to be let go before we come into the presence of God, wherever it is, whether it's here, whether it's in your prayer closet, whether it's in your car driving down the road, whenever you're trying to spend time with God, you've got to push those things far, far away so that you can focus on Christ. And better yet, so that others aren't distracted by what you're doing. Can you imagine? Can you imagine people trying to worship and there's men arguing over who just got kicked out and arguing over what we should do and arguing over this and arguing over that? Ladies, I'm not even going your direction. But can you imagine trying to worship when the men of the church have a problem? And there's just arguing and bickering all the time? Nobody's going to worship Jesus. Those things need to go. All right? True worship, listen, starts with the heart. And men and women, this is an address to both, right? Men and women alike must come before God in humility and in purity and in peace with one another in order to worship. Now, we get into verses 9 and 10. But listen, he says, verse 10 is just a continuation of that. Don't be known for your proper clothing, braided hair, gold, pearls, costly garments. Don't be known for those things. Verse 10 says, but rather by means of good works. Now, he again speaks to women here, but that's a message for everybody. That should apply. He should have, in my mind, if I'm Paul, and I'm not, but if I had written this, I would have said it after whatever I said to the men. Men, quit arguing and having dissension and wrath and be known for your good works. And then ladies, and then be known for your good works. Now, not works for salvation, right? But works because of what Christ has done for us. Be known for the things that we do, not for the things that we wear or say. Be known for our actions. The focus here is on godliness, not attention. And I'll say this, if you're known more for your clothing than your Christ-likeness, if you're known more for your arguing and bickering than your Christ-likeness, if you're known more for X rather than your Christ-likeness, that should tell every one of us that our priorities are out of line and our priorities are out of order. All of this, y'all, is about making sure that we're focused where we need to focus, turning our attention where we need to turn it. Our appearance and our behavior in worship should point others to Christ, not to us. And one of the commentaries said this, and I thought it was great. Does my inward devotion match or exceed my outward expression? Does my inward devotion, does the way I feel, does my level of purity, does my level of righteousness, does my level of cleanliness before God, does my level of doing the right things because it's the right things to do and my heart tells me so, does that match or exceed, look at me? If it doesn't, you need to check it. We always should be doing these evaluations to help us see where we are spiritually. And sometimes we got to be honest. Sometimes we got to call a spade a spade. Sometimes we got to say, I'm more interested in coming to church so I can argue about what color the carpet is than I am whether Jesus is going to be here, right? And if I'm in that boat, I'm wrong. And I've got to evaluate and do things the right way. All right? So now, let's look at verses 11 through 15. 11 through 15. All right? So now, he continues on. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created and then Eve, and it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Let's stop right there, actually, 1 through 14. All right, so here we are. All you ladies are looking up at me now like, what you going to do about this, big boy? How you going to fix this? I'm going to try to tell you what I think it's trying to say. First thing that we have to understand is Scripture must be understood in something that's called the principle of harmony. And I'm not talking about singing parts. I'm talking about the context, the concept that any part of Scripture must be explained only by using other Scripture. And what I mean by that is I don't get to read this and interpret it with my opinion. I don't get to read this and interpret it by what's happening outside the walls of this building. Because let's be honest, outside the walls of this building, that sounds really rude and harsh and a terrible thing to say, right? I understand that. You understand it. There's no reason to beat around that bush. But our context doesn't always come from culture, or it should not always come from culture. Our context should come first and foremost from the Holy Scriptures and from what it means. So what we know from Scripture is this. God created both men and women with equal dignity. Okay? Paul's words and instructions here are in no way meant to demean women in the church. As a matter of fact, I'm going to blow your mind in just a minute. I'm going to tell you that Paul's a little progressive. And y'all are thinking, there's no way you're going to prove that. But y'all just hang with me for a minute, okay? All right? But in no way was Paul trying to demean. Again, I say this. If he just writes this, if he just starts in verse 9 and writes through 15 to a group of women and he tells them this, that's probably not the right way to do it. In the context of the whole letter and in the context of this entire book, though, we know that Paul didn't believe that women were underlings. Paul didn't believe that women serve no purpose. Paul didn't believe those things. He's not saying sit down and shut up. He's saying that you should listen. They're all, and really that applies to everybody. Everybody that comes in here should listen and pay attention. All right. The second thing we understand from Scripture is that God created men and women with complementary roles. From the very beginning, he's going to mention Adam and Eve here, but you go back into Genesis 1, 2, and 3, and we see that God created Adam first from the dust, right? He created Adam from the dust. He gave him responsibilities. He gave him all of this, but Adam realized what? I'm kind of lonely here by myself, God. Now, all these animals are great, but some companionship for me would be lovely as well. All right? So God created, put Adam to sleep, took the rib, created Eve there on the spot. Y'all have heard the old joke. He woke up and looked there and said, whoa, man. We're a woman. I don't know if that's real or not. Somebody else said that. I just thought it was pretty funny. But what was the role? What was the purpose? It tells us in Genesis that she was created as a helper. Now, helper does not mean less than. Helper does not mean, we hear that word submissive in Scripture so much, y'all, and that's not the word, right? So Eve was created to be a helper and a helpmate to Adam. Not less than Adam. Not less of a human, not less dignified, not less anything than Adam, other than the fact that God said the man is to be in charge. The man is the one that has the answer for everything. All right? Now, why did God create this order? I don't know. I can't give you a firm answer on that other than that's how he thought it needed to be done. All right? So, we see now, we get into verses 14 and 15. Well, let me get there in just a minute. All right? So, what happens at my house, and you folks that are married, have been married, you probably can relate to this. The things that I am good at, the things that God has gifted me to do, Jennifer may struggle with some of those things. And I promise you, on the other hand, the things that I'm not good at, he's strong. And look, that's a whole different lesson for a whole different day right there, right? How did God put us together? And he knew before I was born and he knew before she was born that we were supposed to be there to be together and gonna be together. And he created me a certain way and he created her a certain way. And he gave us things that fit to be in relationship with each other. Y'all, I could sit here and brag on her for hours. I could tell you all the things that she's good at because I don't think I could do that for me. I don't think I can tell you all the things I'm good at, but she is spiritually wise. I think I've told y'all this before. I'm confident I didn't get hired at a church one time because in the interview process, I told them that she was the spiritual one in the family. I hear that. I know what I said. I still kind of stand by it. It doesn't mean I'm not spiritual. It doesn't mean she's the spiritual leader in the family. It just means y'all don't know many people more spiritually sound than Jennifer. I'm telling you, you just don't. I mean a woman that spends 2 to 3 hours every day seriously sitting at a table, reading her Bible, studying Scripture, and a level of discernment. I don't have any of that. I mean, I do read my Bible. I'm not trying to tell you I don't do those things, but she does all of those things, and her level of discernment is way off the charts where mine is just like, I miss so much. You know, and I'm not talking about like opening the door at refrigerator and I can't find the milk when it's sitting right there. I mean just things that she has to say, what about this? Now, in our relationship, I trust her implicitly. There's not one single thing that I don't trust her to do. Cut the grass. Well, maybe cut the grass. But she is an equal part in our marriage. Having said that, what is the responsibility of the man according to Scripture? I'm the leader of the household. It doesn't mean that when she submits to me, y'all have heard this 100 times, the way that I'm supposed to lead is supposed to be a way in which she willingly says, I'd follow that dude anywhere. And I think if you asked her, she would say that. I hope, I pray. I think that would be the case, okay? But that's supposed to be the goal, all right? So equally created, we all have purposes, we all have things that we're supposed to do. But y'all, this should not surprise us when we read 2 Timothy 8 because God's been saying it since Genesis 1. This is not new when we get to 1 Timothy chapter 2 because God's been clear on it since Genesis 1, all right? So now, Let's unpack some more of these things he says here, all right? So, in verse 11, if you just took it out of context, again, ladies, I understand would be incredibly, you wouldn't like that, right? But let's understand this. First thing he says, a woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. Now, I told you a minute ago, I could make, even if it's a small argument, that Paul was progressive. Why? Because he would allow women to learn. Women in this culture didn't go to school. Women in this culture didn't learn anything. Women were workers in the house, and they had children. And they were there for their man's need and whatever his desire was and wish was for them at all times. And that was the role of a woman in the society. They didn't have power. They didn't have responsibility. They didn't have authority over anybody. They didn't go to school. Rabbinical school was for dudes and dudes only. So now Paul says what? Women, ladies, you come into this room and you get to learn just the same way as everybody else. Now, in that context, the learn quietly makes a little more sense. Why? Because they're not educated, because they're not trained, because they don't have the worldly knowledge. I'm going to put that in air quotes, right? The worldly knowledge that the men would have. The men were put into a position of leadership. So the instruction is, ladies, you get to do something in this building that you don't get to do anywhere else. You get to come in here, you get to sit, listen, learn, and grow. Now, it still sounds bad, right? It still sounds bad. I can't change that. I can't fix that. But I don't think his total instruction here for ladies was sit down and shut up. It was come in and listen. You're getting an opportunity here. You're not getting anywhere else. Come and listen and learn. And again, here, I think that applies to everybody. If I'm being honest, I think that applies to everybody. I think when somebody's when somebody is up here teaching on this stage, I'm supposed to sit here and listen and learn and soak it in and grow from it and understand it and become smarter and become more Christ-like. And then he says, quietly. This doesn't mean you can never speak. It just means with a quiet spirit, with a humble spirit. Don't think you know everything. And again, I think that applies to me. You know what? I think it's great that we sit here on a Sunday morning and we sit quietly to listen to what he says. Why? Because he's the most educated person in the room about what he's talking about. Now, it'd be really weird if we all piped up. And listen, I'll tell you, this happened to me one time, seriously. Now, I wasn't necessarily the most educated person in the room, but I was teaching one time, and I said something that I was fully locked in on, had my notes, had everything, and some guy in the back says, "Wrong." That'll shake you. That'll shake you when you're up there trying to tell somebody about Jesus, and they tell you you're wrong. I'm pretty sure I went about a minute and a half and just went, there's a reason we are to sit quiet. Now, you may disagree with some of the stuff I say. You may be disagreeing with some of the stuff I'm saying right now. You may disagree with stuff that the preachers who have stood on this stage through the years have said. But you don't call them out in the middle of the service, do you? How do we all sit? We all sit quietly and reverently and listen to what's being said. Now, listen, if you have a problem with something I say, we'll talk. If you have a problem with something that Shannon Moses says, I'm sure he would sit down and talk to you about it and try to help you understand it better. And I'm not above telling you I may be wrong sometimes. I have said things wrong. I was telling Ben the other day, I could name you because they stick with me. I can name you two or three examples of things that I've taught from Scripture through the years that I know now were absolutely wrong. I've got to deal with that. I've got to figure that out. One time I went back and apologized, all this other stuff. I knew what happened, but it's going to happen. I'm not above reproach, right? So that's that, okay? Now, he says, I do not permit a woman, verse 12, I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over man, but to remain quiet. This was just their culture. This was how they lived. This was how they mostly operated anyway. But now this is specifically talking about teaching to a group of men and teaching to a group of leaders, but it's specifically talking about the elders and the main teacher in the room. So when he says that, that's mostly what he's talking about, likely referring here to the teaching office or eldership in the local church, not to all forms of teaching or influence. Look, we can start to name women who are influential. First in Scripture, y'all, there are women in culture today who are super influential in a teaching role. Paul is not saying here that women should never teach. Paul is not saying here that women don't have a role. Paul is not saying here that women don't have responsibility in the church. We see too much in Scripture that points the opposite direction, right? We see women being used of God in Scripture. We have women, I tried to count this morning, I think I got to 15 or so, 15 or 18, women in this church that teach. Now, they don't teach a men's class, but we have women teaching young ladies in the basement, which is absolutely scriptural. We have a woman teaching a group of women upstairs, which is absolutely scriptural. We have women teaching children upstairs, which is absolutely scriptural. The command is, women, you can't ever teach. It's you shouldn't be teaching the preacher. You shouldn't be teaching the leaders. That's his context here. Paul, though, listen, is doing what? I told you earlier about the order of things, the way God laid things out. Paul is protecting the order and the doctrine of the church. Paul is not a sexist. Paul is not a terrible, horrible dude, even though you could read this and think that. Paul is protecting the order of things. Now, here's how I prove that, right? So he says, for it was Adam who was first created and then Eve. It was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. He says all of that happened. Why? Because God's order of things was interrupted. The man, Adam, was silent through that. He didn't say, look, Eve, we're not eating that. God told us not to eat that. What did he do? Okay. I like apples. Probably wasn't even an apple, right? Who cares? Whatever. But Adam, instead of saying, listen, honey, sweetheart, dear, darling, God told us we're not supposed to eat that, so we're not going to eat that. This was God's instruction to us. And I'm pretty confident that Eve probably would have gone, you're right. Now, that's not a moment of Adam being a dictator. That's not a moment of Adam being a horrible husband. He cited, God said, and we should do this. But that's not what happened, is it? Adam said, here, and he took a bite. Because the order of things, God's order of things, was out of order. Okay? So, the fall came, he tells us here, through a reversal of roles. Adam's silence and Eve's leadership. Okay? Now, that again is not to say that women don't have leadership qualities. It's not to say that women don't have leadership abilities. It's not to say that women should never lead anything. It's not any of that being said through this passage. The context is within the church and the home. Okay? Now, the last verse. I need one of y'all to come teach verse 15 because I'm not sure. I'm going to try. I'll just say that. But women will be preserved through the bearing of children. Joy, right? Woohoo! Through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. There's several different interpretations that I read through that. The way I choose to describe it is women we're all saved through the birth of one child. Right? The child Jesus Christ was born through a woman. Now, there are other explanations that you get into, but that some of those kind of lean, in my opinion, works-based. That I don't think he's saying that if you don't have a child, there are women who, for different reasons, whether by choice or by health reasons, never have children. It doesn't mean they can't be saved. It's not saying any of that. I tend to lean the direction of through one woman giving birth to one child, we all have access to salvation. That's the direction I choose to go with it. There are other interpretations that you can find that will tell you and point you in one direction. All right? But saved here means preserved, fulfilled in her God-given role. It is not pointing to salvation by works. It's not pointing to if you don't give birth. None of that is true, right? Evidence of genuine faith. All are saved not by the birth of a human, but by the death of a Savior. You want to know the truth today? Salvation does not come through childbirth or any other work. Shannon said it Sunday morning. If it was about works, what would we do? We'd be walking around telling everybody, guess what I did? Guess what I did? I got saved, and it's because I did this. I went on a mission trip. I told somebody about Jesus, and now I'm saved. Because listen here, I know this for a fact. You've had the ability to get saved on something you did, you'd also have the ability to lose it because you'd screw it up. Right? Again, I'm not going to lump y'all in with me. I'd screw it up. Right? So, salvation did come through one birth, the birth of Christ. In one regard, all of mankind has the ability to be saved because of the birth of Christ. Salvation is always grace through faith. So that verse doesn't mean anything about salvation other than Christ was born and you can be saved because of his life, death, burial, and resurrection, and his ascension to the Father. That's how you're saved. Okay?
Thanks for joining us today. We hope you enjoyed listening to what God had to say to us. If you have any questions about today's Bible study, you can call our church office at 205-339-4071. And we will be glad to answer any questions you might have. God bless you, and we hope to see you again next week.